Well, I want us to focus again on a couple of verses that we're kind of centering these couple weeks on. So if you want to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So the Apostle Paul says one of the things that we're to do when we come together is sing psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, or in some translations it says spiritual songs. We're invited to sing to God with gratitude in our hearts. The only question remaining is, what are we singing about? And he's actually clear on that. The subject, the who, the what, is let the message of Christ dwell among you, us, richly as we sing. Last week we talked about how, very broadly speaking, music enables us to do several things. Music, singing, it lets us express words in a way that words alone don't quite compare most of the time. Words with music kind of do something else. Music and singing lets us express emotion, right? It could be a really powerful expression of what we're feeling, what we're going through, what's in our hearts. And music, we said, singing helps express identity. It brings people together on a common focus, identity, purpose, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Now, it's a little bit hard to summarize all that last time without having actual music as examples, but you can catch up on that online if you so choose. But here's kind of the big thing to get us going today again. Music, for whatever reason, seems to be this universal human language. Music, and I believe it's because it's a gift from God, that music then points us to God. It points us to the eternal, the divine. And I think one of the reasons for that is because, as the scriptures say, God has put eternity in our hearts. And I think one of the evidences of that is we're kind of pulled to music. The fact that we can explain parts of how it works, but the sum is still greater than any of the parts. Do you know what I mean? Like, you can understand theory and that, but it still doesn't explain how it comes together like it does. Our impulse to create music, to share it, to express the inexpressible. See, I think that points us ultimately to God. Now, all of that, we're talking about big picture, all of that is true outside of church and church music. Would you agree? And so like then, we're gonna start with the universal, and then we'll get down to how does that apply to our faith and to singing together and what role that's to have here. But just to be clear, Scripture says we're to sing and to make music in our hearts to God. Why? Why is this commanded in the first place? Why is music supposed to be central to our life together and even in our individual relationship, our own faith in God? So I'm hoping that that part, I'm hoping that the why becomes a little more clear as we get into this. So I want to offer a few more universal truths about music, why we're drawn to it, in particular, singing. Like, what does singing, a few more things that it enables us to do. And then what happens when we take those general truths and we bring them to our understanding of music and singing as Christians? Last thing, I said this last week, we obviously can't just talk about this, right? That would be wrong. Like, when it comes to music and singing and doing what Paul says, at some point we're going to have to maybe sing, right? Or listen to music, or in some way experience what he's talking about. And so that's why we're trying some things differently. My hope is that we, at the end of the day, that we experience this actually together. So let me start with this. You guys ever notice how music has the ability to like take you back to a moment in time? like to a specific season or memory that you have. Music is a lot like, as a sense, it's a lot like smell, particular smells. In this way, like a certain smell can take you back. It's like you get a whiff of someone's perfume or cologne or aftershave, and like it reminds you of a significant other or a parent or a grandparent. It's like, what are you doing? Not sniff, you know, it can be weird with strangers and that kind of thing. Anyway, in the same way, music can be really powerfully connected to our memories. You know, you hear a certain song and suddenly you're back in middle school or high school or college. You hear a song and it reminds you of maybe a road trip that you took at some point in your life. I think in a lot of ways, music is like this soundtrack running alongside our lives, kind of marking events in time. And some of those events are significant and we're aware of it. Other events, we're not even trying to remember, but then you hear the song and you're like, oh yeah, there's that one time, right? And it takes you back instantly. I thought this would be fun. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and share a song that you remember being popular in high school? Okay, it can be any genre and you're not endorsing the song. Okay, so just any song that comes to mind from high school, go ahead and share. We'll come back together in a second. All right. Sounds like you're thinking of some. How many of you, this little exercise made you feel a little bit old? Anybody? Yeah. Some of you are like, no, I just got out of high school. I'm afraid of doing this because, of course, it doesn't seem like that long ago, but I'm afraid that in talking to people who don't seem that much younger than me, won't even know who I'm talking about. And so there's the risk. Anyway, speaking of our connection to music and its ability to take us back, someone mentioned this after last week, and I thought this was so interesting. I don't know the science or the physiology exactly behind this, but apparently music is stored in our brains in a different place than like our memories or our words, like our vocabulary. Which, did you know this? It explains why, for example, sometimes you'll have people like stroke victims who are unable to talk, physically cannot speak, and yet, at times, can sing songs they learned in childhood. What? Or someone who maybe has Alzheimer's, who perhaps they don't recognize certain family members, can still sing the lyrics to hymns that they learned decades earlier. I find that absolutely fascinating. So not only does music take us back, you find a common theme in many, many songs is actually the past. So many songs talk about back when times were simpler, or when we were young, or we were in love. And so first, kind of general broad observation about music. Another reason that we sing, not just to express words or emotion or identity, we also sing to remember the past. These songs can be happy or sad, right? They can be heavy. I don't know why I thought when I was writing this of Adele's Someone Like You. Pugh, that's a rough one. Or how about this? None of you guys don't know that song. How about this older song? Not heavy at all. Cats in the Cradle. First verse begins, my child arrived just the other day. Goes on. Second verse, my son turned 10 just the other day. Verse 3, well, he came from college just the other day. And then lastly, I've long since retired and my son's moved away. Well, all those years captured in a song. We sing to remember the past. Now here's another reason that we sing that's related to this, slightly different. We also sing to tell stories. And this is everything from nursery rhymes to folk music to hip hop to country music to pretty much every Bruce Springsteen song that there is. Some kind of a story captured as a song. The nice part about this series is I'm not short on examples, right? Like everything just, it's, anyway, the first example that came to my mind, for whatever it's worth, was this.
Dad in the garage, the sawdust, that pine saw in the moss. Around every spring, when the winter thaw, we'd huddle around the radio, twist the broken knob. 7:10 a.m., no KJR. Dave Lee House's voice would echo throughout the yard. Couldn't have been older than 10, but to me and my friends, the voice on the other end might as well have been God's. 1995. The division series, Eggers at to bat, bottom of the 11th inning, got the whole town listening, swung on and belted, the words distorted, Joy Corr rounds third, here comes Griffey, the throw to the plate, not in time, my oh my, the Mariners win it, yes, fireworks, they lit up that ceiling in the King Dome, we had just made history.
Your hair looks kind of like his. Yeah, you already know what's going on. I could just tell you in 1995, the Mariners won the division series against the Yankees. It doesn't tell the story, though, like that. I don't even really follow baseball. In 1995, in Seattle, or a long way from here, but I watched that, and I'm like, that was the best. That was the greatest. Right? It pulls us in. The story. So it's no surprise when we come to Scripture and we see that music is to have a fundamental role in remembering, shaping, communicating the story. The subject matter being what God has done in the life of his people. You think about Moses leading his people through the Red Sea out of Egyptian captivity. God parts the sea and they cross over, and God deals with the Egyptian army that's pursuing them. And Moses and his people get to the other side safely. And at some point, Moses' response is to compose a song. Like, I got to sing about this. I've got to tell the story. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. And then he gives details of the events. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. How many of the Psalms, by the way, refer back to events like this? Remember how we said last time, in the middle of your Bible is a book of 150 songs? Many of them looking back and telling of things God had done, telling the story of redemption. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. By the way, when they say salvation in the Psalms, they don't think of it maybe like we think of that word. They think of when God literally delivered us from our enemies, from our circumstances. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Why do they sing these songs? Why do they tell these stories? To remember the past, to remember what God has done. Do you know why that's important? Because many times, and see if you relate to this, we find ourselves in situations. We find ourselves going through troubled waters, or whatever the metaphor you want to use. And in the moment, it's very, very easy for us to get our eyes focused on the circumstances, on the difficulty, on what's not going well. And we forget, we serve a God who's faithful. We serve a God who hasn't changed, who sees what we're going through, and who wants to provide for us. And so we sing to remember. We sing to remember that God is not going to fail us. And sometimes a song is the only way that you can express gratitude to God. Or maybe you're going through a difficulty right now. A song is how you remember God's past faithfulness so that you can apply it to what you're going to today. And sometimes that's the thing that gets us through the moment. Some of you will remember that the old hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Anybody know this one? There's a stanza, one of the verses that says, "Great is Thy Faithfulness, great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Look what God's done. Look what He's done, not just in the past. Look what He's done in my past, in your past. Don't give up now. God is faithful. And it's essentially remembering the past. Remembering the story of Jesus and what God has done in history through Jesus that's why Paul is telling us to sing. Let the message of Christ, that whole reality, let that dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. We are to let the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, we're to let that be expressed in our songs. What this means is there are certain truths that you can communicate by speaking, but there are some truths that are so profound they can only be sung. They got to be put to music. And so Paul's saying when it comes to Jesus and what He's done and what that means for human history and for each one of us, we have much to sing about. I mentioned this last week, but there are some hymns recorded in the New Testament. Unfortunately, we just have the words and we don't have the music. So we don't know how the tune went. But here is one of them from Philippians chapter 2, an early Christian hymn. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, colon," and here's where the ancient hymn begins, "who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." There it is, the story of salvation, preserved and passed along to us in the form of a song. But the story doesn't end there. Verse 9, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We sing to remember the past. We sing to tell the story of what God has done in the world and in our life, what it means for each one of us. Cliff, I want to invite you guys to come on back up. This is really timely as we move into Holy Week, as we move toward Good Friday. As Christians, we have a rich tradition of songs that remember and ultimately celebrate what Jesus has done. There is a great hymn. I'm afraid not many people know it nowadays. There's a great line, several verses from the hymn, "And Can It Be?" Does anyone know that one? A few people, about 10 people. I was going to do that one, and I thought, that's going to be rough for me to try to teach. Let me just show you a verse. "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love." That should remind you of that Philippians passage we just read. "And bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me." Or here's a line from a hymn, maybe more of you will know, "How Great Thou Art. And when I think that God his son not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And so this week, as we prepare to reflect and to receive once again Jesus' death, his sacrifice, and the life in him that he makes available and possible, I'd like us to sing a few verses of another hymn that some of us will know, I think, that embodies this, that expresses this well.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best for a world of sinners were slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And exchange it someday for a crown.
Been a few years since that song's been sung here. I probably haven't sung that for 20 years. We sing to remember the past. We sing to tell stories about what God has done. And that actually leads into, that. The chorus of that leads into the next thing. We also sing to express hope. Like whenever human beings are trying to express hope about the future, the fact that tomorrow could be better than today, we gravitate toward music, don't we? Somewhere Over the Rainbow, right? Or John Lennon's Imagine, trying to pick ones we all know. Or Louis Armstrong's What a Wonderful, what? World? Yeah, that's the movie. Yeah. What a Wonderful World. Another example, maybe the best one that comes to my mind about the ability of music and singing to express hope. Several years ago, there was a documentary that came out called Young at Heart. And I love documentaries, and this is one of my favorites for reasons that are hard to explain. But in it, this choir of elderly people, they go around to all kinds of places and they give concerts where they kind of reimagine popular songs from over the decades. And in this particular scene I want to show you, which is my favorite from the film, they go to like a prison and they're singing there. And you can imagine, or at least I was kind of nervous, like what's a bunch of 80 and 90 year olds, how's that going to translate? And just watch again. This is what we're trying to keep in mind, the ability for singing and music to express hope.
We got bad news today. One of our chorus members died today. His name was Bob Salvini. He was a wonderful guy. And this is for him. For everyone.
May God bless and keep you always. May your wishes all come true. May you always do for others and let others do for you.
May you build a ladder to the stars and climb on every rung. May you stay forever young.
Always busy, may your feet be always swift. May you build a strong foundation when the winds of changes shift.
May your heart always be joyous and your song always be sung. May you stay young.
Isn't that great? I mean, it's absurd, but it's great at the same time. And several things for me. One of them is the fact that here's a group of people who they're at an age and a stage, they don't have to be out trying to give life to other people through music, and they are. Secondly, you have a group of guys who've made some bad choices who perhaps are convinced their best days are behind them. They're saying, no, you can have hope. May you always do for others and let others do for you. We sing to express hope. That's generally true. Would you agree, though, that as Jesus followers, as people of the resurrection, we'll get to that next week, that we have a fairly solid basis for hope? Like, yeah, that we have a reason to sing, to be hopeful, that we're called to share that hope with other people. By the way, this is largely what gospel music does so well. I mean, there's a place for all kinds of different music. There's a place for hymns, which tend to objectively express truth to God, about God. So you have a hymn like, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Okay, that's powerful. That is a truth that needs to be spoken. But see, what gospel songs do is they kind of become an expression from us to God personally. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. Or think about this. Just in case I haven't managed to convince you that God is up to something in our world when it comes to music, in the words of John Ortberg, Jesus is the only person in history to have his own Grammy category. Gospel music. That's pretty amazing. Like only one person have their own entire Grammy category. There is a song that many people think launched gospel music into new territory. There was a group called the Edwin Hawkins Singers, and they sang a song in 1969. Does anyone know it? Really famous? Oh, Happy Day? Yeah? And it was actually originally an 18th century, kind of boring hymn, to be honest. And Edwin Hawkins, his group from Southern California, they rearranged it, and they brought a contemporary sound to it. They used synthesizers. Some different musical influences and streams they brought together, some new rhythms. The lyrics go, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And then the chorus, he taught me how to watch, fight, and pray, and live rejoicing every day. You can say that, or you can sing it. Here's what they came up with, and it's a lot better than the original hymn. Was that on Sister Act? Yes, it was. First gospel song to become a hit, like, and go mainstream. So it chopped the charts. Topped the charts. I scare myself sometimes of what I might say or do. Preachers can get themselves in big trouble accidentally doing that, but it topped the charts. That was relatively tame, in the United States, and actually in several countries in Europe. It opened the doors for other artists like Aretha Franklin to bring gospel-style music, again, front and center, mainstream in our culture. By the way, some in the church criticized that the song. It was too successful. It was too jazzy or too much of a beat. I don't know. But Edward Hawkins, there's interviews of him where he's going, I'm confused. I thought we were supposed to share the message of Jesus with the world. Are we not? Why not take the gospel to people in songs that connect with them? Again, my point is we are people who follow Jesus and therefore have a reason to hope. I want to invite Voices of Triumph to come on back up. That we have a reason to demonstrate that hope to the world, no matter what we're going through. James chapter 1, verse 2 sums up our hope this way. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.
I shall wear a crown. I shall wear a crown. When it's all over. When it's all over. I shall wear a crown. I shall wear a crown. When it's all over. When it's all over.
Tell the story how I
Lastly, we sing to God with gratitude in our hearts. You know, there are certain moments that call for a response, like when Voices of Triumph just sang, our natural response was to physically, right, to do something with our bodies. In the same way, we sing to offer ourselves to God. Singing and making music is an embodied way to respond to the story of what God's done in the world and in our own lives. To respond body, spirit, soul, mind, and to offer ourselves to God. I'm reminded of the line from the hymn, my Jesus, I love thee. I'll love thee in life. I will love thee in death. And praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. We sing to remember the past. We sing to tell stories of what God has done, again, not just in the world, but in my life, in your life. We sing to express hope, both now and in the future. And we sing ultimately to offer ourselves physically embodied, spirit, mind, and soul to Him. Because of this, here's the good news. You don't have to be a singer to do any of these things. You just have to open your mouth. Right? God's given us a voice and a will. And as Cliff reminds us, sometimes you have to command the will to sing, to do this. I want to invite them to come back up. And as they're making their way forward, we're going to end with a couple of songs, obviously. John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, English guy, he lived in the 1700s. His brother Charles wrote more than 6,000 hymns in his lifetime. That is quite a few. John Wesley also liked music and thought that that was a really important part of being a church, singing. And as the founder of something called Methodism, this shouldn't be too surprising that he had some rules for singing, like he had a structure for everything, including what happens when we come together and we sing in that day, hymns mostly. Anyway, I want to share a few of his guidelines for congregational singing for what it's worth. Some of it's good, some of it is eh, okay? Number one, sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find a blessing. Command your soul to sing. God will meet you in that. Number two, sing lustily. That's not a word that we use like that. 1700s. Sing lustily and with a good courage. Beware of singing, this is good, as if you were half dead or half asleep. Lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, no more ashamed of it being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan. That's John Wesley for you there. Number three, sing in time. Whatever time is sung, be sure to keep with it. And take care you sing not too slow. Cliff. That was a joke. Yeah. This drawling way, I'm just kidding, by the way. This drawling way, although I think Cliff and John Wesley would agree to disagree on this, steals on all who are lazy. And it is high time to drive it out from among us and sing all our tunes just as quick as we did at first. Sounds like a fun guy to have at your party, huh? And then the last one, this one is actually good. And what I want to end on. Above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. Would you stand and we'll close in prayer and we'll sing together. After I pray, as we begin singing, I want to invite our ushers to come forward and we'll give of our tithe and our offering as well. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for the gift of music. Lord, we believe that you have set eternity in our hearts, and one of the ways that gets expressed is our desire to reach out and to express ourselves and to create music to try to express the inexpressible. Father, may we honor you with our singing. We offer you all that we have, which is ourselves. And we ask that you would meet us here in this moment, that you would be honored in our singing, in our music, as well as in all of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.